Welcome to folks that are visiting tonight. I see some friends that I've met recently, and I'm so glad you're here. And then also people who've been a part of our community at one time or another, or who are background, it's just so good to see you. And I'm really grateful that all who are gathered here are here. And tonight, we're continuing on a sermon series that we've decided to do for this summer. I'm seeing new faces. Yeah. I mean this. You might not recognize this, but as a speaker, I can see you out there. And it fills me with joy, it really does, to see each person here. Some of you more than others. I'm not going to say who, though. But if you don't mind, what I'd like you to do, if you have a Bible with you, to grab it. I'm going to grab mine. One of the things we're trying to do this summer is to approach the task of preaching in a way that encourages you to become a reader of your Bible on your own. And I know that sometimes when I preach, I have slides that are dynamic, and then I get right into it, and I teach with all of my heart. And I imagine that one of the things that I might do is discourage you from grabbing your own Bible and looking at it, but I want you to do that. So if you have one with you, open to the first chapter of James. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. But I will encourage you, if you come again, to get your own Bible. And I'll encourage you to do this because I'm certain that when you learn to read the Bible better on your own, it's good for you. And it would be good for this world that we find ourselves in for us to grow as readers of the Scriptures. So the place that we're going to focus in on tonight is toward the end of the first chapter of James, just four verses, starting on verse 22. Before you read those words, and before I do, I want to say one thing about them, and then we'll read them and consider them. And I want to tell you this. The words that I'm going to read and that we're going to talk about have enormous potential. If you and me, and if all of us together, took the words that we're about to read to heart, if we took them very seriously, the result would be that individually and as a community of people, we would be transformed in such a way that just about everything in our lives would be different. And not just for us as individuals or as a church, but the world around would be impacted in the most profound way if we took these words with true seriousness. They're going to set a path before us, and this is what James does. They're going to set a path before us, which if we did in fact walk down that path, everything would be different. Everything would be altogether transformed. And we, as individuals and as a church, we would become God's instrument for his mission in just the way he means us to be. Now, there's a side belief that I have in there that I want to tell you. I'm going to lay this out right at the start. I believe you, every one of you, and even those of you I've not yet met and who I'll never see again, you are meant to be God's instrument in this world. Amen. It would be good for you. It will be good for the world, even those of you who have more doubt in your heart than faith. You too. Your purpose in life will be fully realized when you hear God's word and follow. And that's what we're going to read about right now. And so, with no more of my words, let's look at what James says in these four verses in the end of, or toward the end of the first chapter, in verse 22. I'm going to read 22 to 25. Listen to what James says. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Now, in these few words here from the Apostle James, we have a very clear distinction drawn between two different ways. Not all of the scriptures do this, but James tends to be someone who draws often in black and white, depicting two different alternatives and no more. He's not equivocal, he's not fuzzy, he takes out a black marker and he draws a broad line and he tells those who will listen that there are only two sides to be on, either this one or that one. Can't be on both. It's either going to be here or there. James makes a definite and a very clear distinction for us between two different ways of being, between two different kinds of people, and he will look at us and tell us that we're either one or the other. There's not a third option. And for James, the distinction is in these two different words. Look here. Those who are not using their presentation materials properly. Oh, technology! Oh. All right, can you get me back on that, please? Did someone see the distinction? What is it? I need your help now since this is not quite working. There are doers on the one hand, right here, and those who, on the other hand, are merely hearers. Now, this distinction is going to be central to what James is going to unfold for us. Before we talk about the difference, I have to pause and ask you to pay close attention to the kind of distinction he's making. Listen now. If I had to say it simply, the distinction that James is drawing here is not a distinction between us in here and those people out there. It's not a distinction between us and them. It's a distinction between us and us. Do you know the difference? There are plenty of religious people who are eager to draw circles around themselves as so-called Christians and everyone else in the world out there, and then to do everything they can to make the distinctions between the two groups. There are people who will want very desperately to look at us and say how we're good, and everyone else and say how they're bad. And there's some virtue in that kind of comparison sometimes, perhaps. But if we are going to hear James this afternoon, we have to understand that that is not the kind of distinction he's drawing. He is not looking at people out there who don't think of themselves as Christians and contrasting them with people in here who call themselves followers of Jesus. He's not doing that. He is making a distinction that is entirely in-house. He is drawing a distinction between this group here, all of whom are hearers, and he's pointing out that there are different kinds of hearers. Do you see that distinction? The reason that's important is that if you and I try to listen to the rest of these words here, and we imagine that we're on the inside, the right group, and everybody who's not here, or those people who we have in our mind who are the bad people in the world, are on the other side, then we won't hear a word of what James says. Because his words are addressed to every person who hears the word. And what James knows is that there is a distinction between different kinds of hearers, and the distinction is plain. It's very concrete, it's not abstract, it's real life, it's something you can look at. And the distinction is this, that there are on the one side those people who merely hear, and then on the other side there are those people who hear and do something differently. Do you see that distinction? Now I want to say before I go any further that there's not one person, not a single person, who's ever been a hearer and then also consistently a person who does what they hear. I want to make sure that before we get any further, we're all off the hook of imagining that there's someone in here among us who's always gotten it right every time when it comes to hearing the word. That's not true. But set that objection aside, and we can all recognize the fact that among those who hear, including ourselves, that there are those who occasionally simply hear and nothing is different. And then on the other hand, there are those who hear and something changes. Are you with me? Yes? Thank you. I was looking for some words. Okay. Now, to go even further into what James is teaching us, we need to be clear about this phrase here. The word. Because what's at issue here, according to James, is the distinction between the way that people respond on the one hand and on the other to the word which they hear. Now, you may have read this before, or maybe you've never heard this. If you're one of those people who've read this before, I imagine that you, like me, when I first hear the phrase the word in this connection, I immediately think of the Bible. I think, well, he must be talking about the Bible. And when James says that when you hear the word, you can either respond by doing it or not, he's thinking about the Bible and the things that I read in the Bible where I'm told what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And he must be talking about that when he says the word. Now, I want to pause here for a moment because, of course, James partly does mean that. James was a person, before he wrote this book, he was a person who was actually a companion of Jesus. He was there with Jesus and the other followers of that man, Jesus, who walked around in the first century, and he observed Jesus doing all kinds of things. He listened to Jesus teach. He was with Jesus and the other disciples when they were in the synagogue. And if you had been a part of that group, as maybe some of us who are here now would have been if we were there in the first century, and you listened to that group talking, and at one point they said something like, the word, you would know that they were in fact referring to something that had been written down. Now maybe you'd never thought of this, but they couldn't have meant the books of the New Testament because they weren't around yet. But they did in fact believe, and this is important now, they believed that in the histories that were written of God's people, the stories of the famous people of God like Joseph and David, Sarah and Abraham, they believed that in those stories, God was actually speaking in the present to his people, that somehow those old texts were God's word. They believed the same about the prophets. When Ezekiel opened his mouth, or Isaiah, or Amos, or Hosea, or any one of them, when they spoke, those men and women who were with Jesus, they would have said, that's God's word. Those men just didn't share their opinions. They were speaking God's word. Same goes for the wisdom that the sages captured in the Old Testament and the wonderful psalms and the poetry that were written by those ancient poets. The artistry therein was not just the creativity of the heart of that person, but those people who were with Jesus believed that God himself was speaking through those scriptures. And that means that when James says here, that among a group like us, there's going to be a distinction, and it's a matter of how people respond to the word. In part, he's thinking about those scriptures. And I believe that it would not be unfaithful for us to extend his rationale onto the rest of the New Testament, which we also are meant to understand as God's word. Are you with me? I'm saying that now and then to this is my way of saying, sleepers awake. It's 4:30, summertime. There's still enough gas in here to make you tired. That's not the only way James means the word. Because listen now, before Jesus died, that phrase, of course, was used for those scriptures, but did you know that after he died and then rose again, that phrase, the word, was actually used to describe something different? Do you know what I'm talking about? Someone who's brave, say it. Jesus. In the Gospel of John, that book begins by making these beautiful claims about the fact that before the world came into being, God was there and the Word was with God and was God. Nothing that was created came into being except through this Word that was there at the beginning. And then John starts to unfold this dramatic scene, and as a reader, you suddenly realize he's talking about Jesus. Why? Well, I'll tell you, I think I know why. When James was there with his friends and they watched the way that Jesus lived, they suddenly realized as time moved along that the distance between the way this man Jesus lived and the word of God that they had in Scripture was completely impossible to discern, because the way that this man Jesus lived, the way that he moved through the world, the words that he said, the way he dealt with strangers, the way he reached out to his enemies, the way he cared for the poor and needy, the grace and love that he poured out on the people around him, when they watched that, they said, that's the word of God in action. And so when he died and rose again, then they began to refer to him as the word. And now listen, James means that phrase in that way also. So come with me now back to the passage in James. What he's telling us is this, that in the community of people who are listening or hearing, there will be a distinction. And the distinction will run down this line, and it will be a matter of how do the people that are gathered together in there respond when they hear the word in the written scriptures, and how do those people respond when they're confronted by the word in the living Lord Jesus Christ. And that means you and I, all of us here, face a question, and it's not a question that's only answered once. Please remember, I already said that many of us will hear the word and do the wrong thing. We won't respond in the way that we're meant to. But again and again, the dynamic question that this puts before you and me is this. How will we respond to the word? When we hear the word of God in Scripture, what are we going to do? Are we going to be merely hearers, or are we going to be people who hear and then do something? Or when we're confronted with the living Lord Jesus, and that may sound very strange to some of you who've never had that experience, but some of you, you've experienced Jesus in your own heart through the words of a friend or the Scriptures opened in just the right way or the bread and the wine poured out and broken for you and it goes right into your soul and Jesus is speaking to you. You've had that experience, some of you? And the question for you is, how are you going to respond to that? What will you do? That's the question that James raises, and he raises it for a very important reason. He wants all of us, hearers, to be people who hear and then do something. That's what we need, and that's what the world needs. Now, some of you have read through the book of James, and maybe even more than once. If you've done that, would you nod a little bit? Isn't the book of James completely filled with practical guidance for how to live? This would be an exercise for you after this sermon, if you would read not just these words at the end of chapter 1, but the whole book with this question in mind. How is James picturing the difference in this book of his between a person who hears only or a person who hears and does? If you do that, you can't get two verses into the book with already having your first answer, because James will tell you that the person who hears the word and does something is a person who faces trial with joy rather than with fretting. If you keep going on, you'll have another example. He'll tell you that the person who hears the word and lets that word do something is not a person who clings on to wealth and tries to establish their well-being by having lots of money. Instead, even if they're poor, they trust that God will raise them up. You keep going, you'll find example after example. The person who hears the word and does something is someone who keeps their mouth quiet and tries harder to listen than to be heard, rather than being this angry person who's constantly blurting things out. These are all before this passage that we've just read together. And if you go on through the book, you'll see endless opportunities for you to learn what does it look like to do. I'm going to pause for a moment on one in particular that is very vivid. I'm going to read it to you now. If you want to make a note in your own Bible that an example for doing the word comes in chapter 2, do that now. But listen to the way chapter 2 starts. Here's a perfect picture of what it looks like to be a person who's heard the word but doesn't do it, which is then contrasted with what it looks like to be a person who hears and does. This is James like punching you in the face with the word, okay? Chapter 2 says, My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? That's a powerful question. He knows that the people he's addressing are occasionally very, very guilty of playing favorites among themselves. And he asks the question, do you even believe in Jesus? That's another way of saying, you can't have heard Jesus the Word and continue to show favoritism like this. Do you even believe in him? He goes on to describe what happens. Look at verse 2. For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there, or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Apparently in James's day, it was not an uncommon experience at a worship service like this for visitors to come in. Again, remember, he was writing to the 12 tribes that were dispersed, and so he knew that there were going to be lots of different congregations that would be reading this letter. And apparently in many of those, there were visitors that came in when the group gathered for worship. And sometimes those visitors were wealthy, and sometimes they were poor, and apparently it was easy to tell the difference. And what happened is that a lot of times, when the rich person came in one side and the poor person came in the other, why, everybody there in the congregation was fawning over the rich person to give them the best seat, to grant them lots of attention, and to treat them with dignity, while on the other hand, the poor person was treated with no respect at all. James puts this picture before that gathering that he wrote to and all of those people because he knows that the word has something specific that it says about how we're supposed to respond to people who are different like this. This word right here, it has something to say. Do you know what the word in Scripture says about how we're supposed to welcome outsiders? Yeah.
It says that many have entertained
In the book of Hebrews, that author tells the congregation that he or she was speaking to or writing to, that you don't know, a stranger who comes into your midst may in fact be an angel. You have no idea who it is. I don't know that I've met you before. Are you an angel? Felice, nice to meet you too. It's in Hebrews. In the Old Testament, the law of God's people was that you are to be hospitable to strangers, no matter what they look like. If you start fawning over one person because they look wealthy and ignoring the other one because they look poor, you are guilty of a most horrendous act. You are judging people by the standards and the values that the dominant culture around you holds, but you are not to have that value system as people of God. Why not? Well, because that's not how God in Christ welcomes us. That's another passage that says it. In Romans 15:7, Paul says, "Welcome one another as God in Christ has welcomed you." Does God welcome you with more thankfulness and gladness if you're wealthy? Of course not. This is one instance of how the people of God are meant to be those who respond to the word that God speaks, not just by hearing it, but by doing it. And that means the way you welcome people. Now, that's just one example. You'll find others in the book of James. You'll find many others all over the scriptures. And if you look at Jesus, you will see a man who does not stand before you saying nice things that you're supposed to listen to and afterward feel good about what you heard. You'll see a man who gives you directions because he wants you to follow him. Did you hear that? The word wants followers, not just hearers. Amen? Now, there's more that James says in this passage. He digs even deeper. And for me, this is the stuff that really gets my brain going like... Is that a disgusting image? Do you know what I mean? Like, some people love puzzles and so on. When I see stuff like this in Scripture, I get really excited. Not only does James tell us, be people who do, not just people who hear. He gives us an image to teach us about the difference between the two. All right? And the image is more meaningful and surprising to a first century reader than to us, because we have these all over the place, but these are quite rare in antiquity. The image is a mirror. Maybe this has never crossed your mind, but back then, mirrors were quite rare. And what James says to this group, after telling them they should be on this side, a person who doesn't just hear but does, rather than this side, is he says, I'm going to teach you something even deeper. And this is how he does it. He says, look, if you hear and then don't do anything, this is what you're like. You're like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. Now pause for just a minute. He is comparing the experience of hearing God's word to looking into a mirror. You'll notice, by the way, that the person who listens and actually does something is also described as looking in. What is it about looking into a mirror that can teach us about the Word of God? This is wonderful. Listen now for a moment. In the first century, the only way you can ever have a direct account or understanding of what you look like is by looking in a mirror. There's no cameras. Either still or moving. If you want to know how you look to the people around you, if you want first-hand information about who you really are, if you want a clear picture of you, you have to look into a mirror. And that's what a mirror gives you. Now replace that mirror with the word, and this is what you have. Are you ready? Now listen. If you want true information about who you are, you should listen to the word. If you come to the Word with open ears and listen to what it says, you will receive firsthand information about who you yourself are that you can receive in no other way. You will get a picture of who you really are in a way that's completely incomparable if you'll come to the Scriptures with your ears open and hear God's Word there. Do you know what I mean? Do some of you know what I mean from experience? Listen now. Imagine this. And some of you have done this and some of you have not. But are there any here who've taken up the Bible to read it? Maybe you're starting in the Old Testament and you're reading through the stories of those old people of God. And as you read along there, you see the characters in all of their vivid depiction, in their real life situations where they're responding to things going on in their lives. And as you're reading, has this ever happened? You think to yourself, I'm not looking at that person over there anymore. I'm looking at myself. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you're reading about Adam after God asks him about what happened with that fruit, and you see Adam blaming everyone else for his own wrong choices, but then you say, wait a minute, that's not just Adam, that's me. You're looking in the mirror. Maybe you go on and you read about Cain and his brother Abel, and you see this ugly jealousy in Cain, which rises up in him as he compares himself to his brother and wishes that he was where his brother is. And then all this awful Cain kills his brother. But then you realize, wait, that's not just a picture of that man back then. That's me. Every time I compare myself in jealousy to the people around me and I wish that I was them, this is a mirror. Maybe you read the story of Sarah. God comes to Sarah with this outrageous promise, you are going to have a child. You remember what Sarah does? She laughs. It's so funny to think that that could happen. Here she is laughing because she can't believe in God's promises because that's too good to be true. And then you see yourself laughing at the promises that God has given you which seem too good to be true. Listen, they're not too good to be true. It's a mirror. I could go on like this for some time. Every character in one way or another shows us ourselves. Moses. Remember Moses? When God tells him, this is what you're going to do. Do you remember what Moses says? I can't do that. I can't. I have a speed. Here's this man looking at himself, at his own weakness, and he says, I can't do anything good for God, but God's strength is made perfect in him. And this is you looking at yourself, excusing yourself. I can't possibly do something for God. Gideon. Remember Gideon? And if you don't know these characters, if you would read the word, I promise you, you'd see yourself. Gideon is this small man from the smallest tribe in Israel at a weak time in that history, and he's hiding out in a wine press. And you read along, and you see this man who's so afraid of doing anything good, and you realize that's God showing me this person reading. These words are not just words on a page. This is a mirror that is showing me who I am, and I've never seen myself so clearly. You can go on to the New Testament and start reading there, and do you know what's going to happen? You'll have the same experience. You read about an apostle who knows everything that could be known about God. He's our teacher, and he says, I know the good things that I'm supposed to do, but wretched man that I am, I can't do them. And you're not just watching some other guy complain about how hard it is to do the right thing. You're looking at yourself. Or there's a woman who's been caught in a sin and a bunch of men standing around her with stones in their hands. And they want to kill her because they want to be the judges. And you think, oh, they're so bad. Until you realize that's me every time I pass judgment on all the people around me. Or you see the disciples fighting with each other about which one is the best. And you think, how could they be so petty just after Jesus told them he was going to go to the cross to die for them? And you start thinking, they're so awful. And then you start picturing people in the church that you go to who do that thing. And you start thinking, I'm so much better than those other people in my church who are like them. And it's you or Peter pretending he doesn't know Jesus. And you at work or around your friends hoping it doesn't come out that you're a Christian. The word is a mirror. James is teaching us that. It's a mirror which, if we come to it, we'll see ourselves. And now we're ready to hear the real distinction between these two. The one who looks in that mirror and is only a hearer. This is what James tells us matters most about that person. Watch this. On going away, this one immediately forgets what they were like. That means that the true picture that you receive of yourself in the scripture there is a picture that you are completely free to ignore, to pretend you never saw it, and to forget it. But if you do that, you will be like a person who walks around in the world with a false identity. You will be someone who has been shown the true glory and blessedness and value that you have as a person, and you will act like it's not true, and you will go through life as if you've forgotten what God himself has shown you when he's confronted you with his word. And that is an option that every one of us is free to take. It's the option that James does not want us to take. Instead, he wants this second picture. And this, to me, is quite surprising. The person who looks into this mirror and doesn't do anything different, that's for them, it was only ever a mirror that showed them their own reflection. But for the person who listens to the word and then does something, the mirror becomes something different. The mirror itself changes. It stops being merely a reflective surface that shows them who they appear to be, and instead it becomes this. This is astounding. Instead it becomes the perfect law, the law of liberty. And that word liberty, ooh, I couldn't circle that one enough. Because if you come to the word that shows you who you are, listen now, it does not just show you as a person who's faltering and failing, like all of those people that I just named. Instead, it shows you as the object of God's undying love, as the person who God is so desperately interested in that he chose to come in person as the word and lay himself down and die for you yourself. If you are ready to come to that word and let it show you what you should be and then go and do it, then it stops just being an image of you and it becomes the perfect law. James's word perfect there means complete, and the word law that he uses would have sounded more like way to those first people than it would like some prohibitive set of rules. You will see, if you're ready to do what the Bible tells you, if you're ready to let Jesus lead you, you will see the complete way of true life, and that will always be the way of liberty. And liberty means freedom. Listen now, are you bound up by something right now? Are you trapped by patterns of bad behavior? Are you bogged down by shame for who you've been in the past? Are you completely frozen because you don't know which way you should go in life? Are you just absolutely trapped because you don't know the next step for you? You're meant to be free. And my friends, the good news is when you come to the Word, you let yourself be changed by it, you will know true freedom and the perfect way. That is great news. Let me be very specific. Can I be very specific? Yes? Now when you read about Adam, you won't just see the sinner who is you, but you will see through that Adam to the new Adam, Jesus Christ, who came and said, that old you is gone, I take it away and I put it on the cross, and it's gone forever, you're free, and you're renewed in the new Adam. That's who I'm making you to be. That's what happens when you look with open eyes and open ears to the word. If you look at Cain, that murderer, do you know what you see instead of just seeing Cain murdering there? You also see a man who's dying on a cross between two thieves, between a thief and a murderer, and that man on the center cross, he has his eyes on you and he says, I've redeemed you and saved you from everything you've ever done, even murder, and you're my child, my son or my daughter, and I set you free. If you look at Sarah laughing because the promise seems too good and you see yourself, you will also see, if you look into the word and let it change you, you will see the truth that every one of God's promises is a yes for you in Jesus Christ. If you will look at Moses with his stammering tongue and his lack of ability to do anything good and you see yourself, if you look through it, you will also see the God who empowers that man who has nothing good to do the most incredible thing for God's people in the world. If you see Gideon in his fear and his weakness, and you see yourself, you will also see the God who picks you up in all of your weakness and fear and still makes of you a mighty instrument for his good purposes. If you see David trying to run away from the guilt of his sin, as you look at him, you will also see David cleansed and made righteous and new with the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from every sin. Listen, if you will look into the true word, and looking into it truly means hearing it and doing something, then you yourself will be made new. You yourself will be set on the perfect way. You yourself will be liberated completely. No more being bound up in all kinds of things that tie you up, but you will be free. Do you want that? You were made for it. If your soul is standing up even a tiny bit, this is because the Spirit wants to draw you into the community that is the community that doesn't only hear but does. Watch it. Let me just read the words that we started with again, and then I'll pray. And hear these words as the word of God to you. A liberating word. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Let's pray. God, there isn't a single one of us here who does not need your blessing. Every one of us does. We need your blessing to stand up yet again, to stand up and
to put our feet on the ground and begin walking after you once again, to be cleansed of all of our past sins and to be renewed in your spirit and set right, and then to be blessed so that we can be your instrument, so that we can be your tool of mission in this world that is in such need of it.
Our hearts cry out like that baby. God, hear us and give us the power with your spirit to be doers of the word. And I pray for this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.